In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so it was. But while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The innkeeper had turned them away. No room for them there. But let's not be too hard on the man. He might have turned them away, not because he didn't want to give them shelter, didn't like the look of them. No, he turned them away because he simply had no space to give. His inn was already filled. But hopefully, as he sees Mary and Joseph, Mary heavy with her child, turn and walk away. I hope he had goodwill for them. I hope maybe he said a prayer for them. Same with yon man there in the dining room enjoying his supper. He's there in the inn. He's glad he has warmth. He's glad he has a meal. And maybe he looks out the window and he sees the Mother of God trudging off toward the stable, going slowly, her head down, looking, walking carefully, because she does not want to trip. She does not want to hurt herself. She does not want to hurt this baby. And let's hope that he too has goodwill toward them and says a prayer for them, because after all, who could not want to help a poor couple like this, drawing so close to a birth? Who could not want to hope? I think we all would want to hope. And I think that impulse to help those who are in need is probably the best thing about us, the best thing about you, the best thing about me. Earlier this year, I read Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. You would think that having lived all of these years, I would already have read that masterpiece, but I haven't. It's part of popular culture. We all know it. We know the story of Scrooge and Bah Humbug and Marley's Ghost and Tiny Tim, and we know all of that. But I hadn't actually read it, so this year I did. By the way, there's a beautiful edition available for free on Kindle. The 1840 edition, it has the drawings and the paintings that accompanied that early edition. That's the one I read. I loved it. Now, I've read many descriptions in preachers, naturally. I've read them in preachers of regret, in judgment. I don't know that I have ever read a more powerful description of regret, of how someone has lived a life, but it was so curved inward that they just didn't do much good in this world. So let me review the story for you a little bit. Scrooge is taken on a nighttime visit. It's Christmas Eve. He wanders. He is led by Marley's ghost. Marley is filled with regret because it is his fate now to go traveling over the earth and beholding the suffering ways, the lowly ways, the heartbreaking ways of so much of humanity. And he wants to help, but it's too late. He cannot help. He's just a ghost. So he goes traveling. The spirits take him, and he gets to survey the world. Now, Scrooge notes that Marley is so very sad. And he tries to cheer him up. Scrooge hasn't quite gotten the point yet. He tries to cheer up Marley. Marley had been his old business partner. So he says to Marley, but at least you were a good businessman. Let me read that passage for you. It starts off like this. Marley is lamenting that he just did not know how important it is that we should be kind to one another and that we should have some mercy on the lowly ones. He did not know it, and it was to his blame in a way because he was so preoccupied with his business and with his greed. He just did not know what he now wishes he had known. The passage goes like this. Not to know that any Christian spirit working kindly in its little sphere, whatever it may be, will find its mortal life too short for its vast means of usefulness. Not to know that no space of regret can make amends for one's life's opportunities misused. Yet such was I. Oh, such was I. But you were always a good man of business. Jacob, faltered Scrooge, who now began to apply this to himself. Business, cried the ghost, wringing its hands again. Mankind was my business. The common welfare was my business. Charity, mercy, forbearance, and benevolence were all my business. The dealings of my trade were but a drop of water in the comprehensive ocean of my business. So the innkeeper conducts his business in his practical way. But let's hope that he also attends to his main business, humanity. Let it be our main business. Back in 1522, Martin Luther wrote a famous Christmas sermon in which he imagined that the good people of Wittenberg, his town, his university town, would think of themselves that if they had been there, if they had been the innkeeper, if they had been the citizens of Bethlehem, they would have done an outstanding job of taking care of Mary and Joseph. He knows that the good people of Wittenberg feel a kind of, well, they're offended and they would scold if they could, those people of Bethlehem, for having neglected Mary and Joseph. But Luther rather gently but also firmly says, nonsense. You would not have done any better, for you have Jesus Christ even now. Anyone who has poor, miserable neighbors has a chance to deal with Jesus now, but you do not do it. Now, that principle, in dealing with the poor neighbor, you are dealing with Christ himself. Now that is the principle of the saints. It was a principle that Mother Teresa lived by, for example. She used to hold up five fingers of her hand, and she would say, the meaning of the gospel for daily life, the meaning of the gospel for you and me can be recited in five words. You did it unto me. She's referring to that passage in Matthew 25, in which Jesus is conducting the Last Judgment, and he's giving credit to people. And they are a little bit confused because they don't know why he is complimenting them and welcoming them into the kingdom. And they say, But Lord, when did we see thee hungry and feed thee? And when did we see thee thirsty and give thee drink? When did we see you lonely and a stranger and we visited you? When did we see you unclothed, ragged clothes, and clothed? And Jesus says unto them, as you did it unto the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it unto me. That's the principle of the saints. That's the great opportunity that lies before each one of us. You did it unto me. So Mother Teresa lived by that principle. She touched many people. In a recent book about her, I love that passage where this man who's near death, she has discovered him, one of many who's just been lying in a gutter. She brings him into her house. She nurses him. He says, you know, I have lived all my life as a dog, as an animal, but I die now as if I'm an angel, surrounded by love. You did it unto me. That's the great message of Christmas. You and I have no doubt experienced some compassion in our life. Maybe you remember mother or father taking care of a sick sibling, brother or sister. Maybe we have seen, and in seeing have been moved by people who have faithfully taken care of elderly parents or a sick spouse. If we've been blessed, we've seen compassion in our lives, but never have we seen any compassion like this. When Jesus left all the glory and safety and the adoration of heaven and came to earth and was born in a manger, a stable, on his way toward the cross, because you and I were in need. Our neighbors were in need. This Christmas story is the great commencing of the compassion of our God on humanity. I want to finish this sermon with two thoughts. One is solemn, one is happy. The solemn one goes like this. Our land has been beset by murder and mayhem. It's almost unfathomable. Did we ever think that our world would come to this? A few weeks ago, a couple Sundays ago here at Emmanuel, we had the Advent Lessons and Carol service, and it was led for us by the children. And I found myself thinking what I think many of the grown-ups in the congregation were thinking as we looked at those children leading all the Christmas carols. We thought to ourselves, those children of Connecticut, they should have been living like this. They should have been singing and happy and hugging one another and giving high fives to one another. They should have been enjoying life. But they're gone. They're gone. This should not be. Now, naturally, we will change the laws. We'll do what we can to make people safer. But I also fear there's a more spiritual problem. A spiritual problem in our land. Psalm 33 says, the Lord above surveys the things of earth and notes the deeds of mankind. Who is this Lord above who surveys the earth and notes the deeds thereof? It is our Lord Jesus. The one who cared for each child, each boy, each girl, each grown up, enough to leave heaven above and come to this earth to save us. Woe to the one who hurts the little children. The land needs a spiritual renewal, and let it begin with us. That's my simple Christmas appeal. Let us so live our lives henceforth that we will constitute a kind of building block for God's kingdom, a kingdom of peace and goodness on earth. And then I end with kind of this fun thought. That is how the story, A Christmas Carol, how did it end? You know how it ends. Scrooge, that Scrooge of a man, Scrooge, he wakes up, it's just been dreams. He wakes up, he repents, he mends his ways, and ever afterwards he lives a good life. And so the final sentences of the book go like this. He's waking up. The bedpost was his own. On a dream, it was his own. The bed was his own. The room was his own. Best and happiest of all, the time before him was his own. To make amends in. And it was always said of him that he knew how to keep Christmas well. If any man alive possessed the knowledge, it was he. May that be truly said of us and all of us. And so, as Tiny Tim observed, God bless us, everyone. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.